In your Bibles, please, at this precious word of God, Hebrews 12. Hebrews and chapter 12. And let me share with you the thoughts that are in these first few verses. The apostle, whoever it was that wrote, the Holy Spirit guiding, caused us to have a picture, a series of pictures put in our way so that we would understand and be able to take in some of the teaching of the Word of God. And these pictures are very beautiful. Let me share with you, he's talking basically of an athlete, and he says one of the things you have to learn is to get rid of anything that is going to hold you back. Just get rid of anything. If your clothing is too tight, then get rid of it. If your shoes are not right, then get rid of them. Whatever it is that gets a hold of you, then get rid of it. And where he speaks of the sin that doth so easily beset us in the old version of the Authorized Version, he's speaking of something that shackles, something that actually restricts movement. It's a curious thing how that was translated for us, but we have to understand that, and here it says in the NIV, the sin that so easily entangles us. Everyone seems to have a sort of Achilles heel where there is a sin, a specific sin that gets a hold of us and will not let us go, and we easily get into that sin. We easily drop into that sinning. Having got ourselves now ready for the track meet or the marathon race, we must understand something else. There is a course that is marked out for us. If you look at the latter part of verse 1, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's look at that expression, because God has marked out a life. And I don't believe that things are coincidental or that they just happen, or that there's any happenstance. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches that there is a course, and we are on that course, and we're to run, in this instance, that course as an athlete runs, putting aside anything and everything that restricts, entangles, or causes us to lose our energy. Now there is another area where we might start to look at ourselves and be concerned about ourselves. I'll not spend a lot of time here. Perhaps at another occasion we'll get into this in greater study. But one problem that athletes have is that when they stop exercising, they put on too much fat. We all run off to Weight Watchers, and we're on diets of this, that, and the other. Everybody's trying, it seems these days, to lose some poundage. Some people jog. I do that, but I haven't seen any jogger smiling, and so it must be an uncomfortable way to lose fat. But they jog. People lift weights. That seems a clumsy way of doing whatever you have to do, so I haven't done that either. But I do notice that if you are once muscular and you don't keep up the exercise, you put on a few pounds, and those pounds become excessive, and they take away your ability to breathe easily, move with fluidity, and it takes away your athleticness. You're not as good as you used to be. It is very possible that within our church, not the aging process has slowed us down, but too much fat has slowed us down. We have become people who once flexed muscles and could run, people that have sat down and whose muscles have atrophied and reached a state of blubber. How do we get rid of excess fat in a spiritual sense? Well, I think you have to bring under scrutiny what you do and your exercise to get rid of it. We all know we've got to exercise as well as starve ourselves if we're to lose some fat. Our eating habits have got to change. Our exercise level has got to alter. And something then hopefully will vanish. Fat. What happens in a church? Well, you did run well, says the apostle in another place. What happened? What hindered you? What stopped you from continuing to run? We lean back on our laurels. We say, I'm an athlete. I'm a Christian. I don't have to keep up the pace. I don't have to keep on, keep on, keep on. If you'll reread this portion of verse 1, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You'll see that the word to persevere means keep on, keeping on. And you've got to run until you reach the end of that track that is marked out for you. Having looked at that, this is what we lack very often. People come to me and they say, preacher, will you preach about tithing? I don't like to preach about tithing. You know about tithing. A tithe is 1/10 of all that you have. But ladies and gentlemen, whatever you do, don't just give the money. The problem with churches today and the problem with congregations in the day in which we live, they give their money but not their time and not their talent. You look at a choir, our choir, and you see people that give 1/10 of their time to singing. You'll see people that give a lot of their talent to singing. And we all sit back and say, isn't that terrific? I was so blessed by the choir, by the soloist, by that duet, by that trio, by that quartet. I was so blessed, but they had to give in order to be a blessing. Take the lesson and take it to heart. Tithing is not only money, it's your time and your talent. A church, a group of people that love Jesus Christ, that don't flex those muscles of time and talent as well as money, those sort of people find that their church becomes very mediocre and the blessing of their church becomes very ordinary, and so many things simply don't happen and don't keep on happening. And so we discover we've got to keep in training. Now look at the illustration that the writer brings to us of staying with the program, keeping the weight down, not getting entangled, and running the race. He says, look at Jesus. Now Jesus could see at the end of the track a great blessing. And there was joy, an enormous joy at the end of the race for Jesus. But Jesus knew as he ran that race, he had got to run through an area that he didn't want to run through. He had to run through an obstacle course, and the course was Gethsemane, and it was Gabbatha, and it was Golgotha, before it could become Galilee. And Jesus said at Gethsemane, Lord, if it's possible for that I don't have to continue this race in this fashion, let this cup go from me. If there's another way to win this race, let's discover it now. At Gabbatha, he was stripped of his raiment. He was terrifyingly abused. He was horribly tortured. He was horribly misunderstood. And he was dreadfully treated. At Golgotha, he was crucified. And then he rose from the dead. But in between being crucified, buried, and going into hell and preaching to the spirits in hell and rising from the dead, in that period of time, Jesus became the authority, for all power was given unto him. For the joy that was beyond those sufferings, for the joy that was the other side of that experience, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The thing we have to look at is that no Roman was allowed to be crucified on a cross. Only the most despicable person and only a slave could be crucified on a cross. Jesus was reckoned to be both despicable and a slave. He was purchased or sold as a slave. Judas received the sum of 30 pieces of silver for the Lord Jesus Christ. He endured all of that. He endured all of those experiences because he saw the salvation of mankind at the end of the race that he ran. Now there's the illustration. And the writer says, I want you to be aware of all this. Now you start running. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, such an innumerable amount of people, all the people looking on, and those people looking on, you must understand, were not just spectators. They were also athletes. See, the road to Olympus was very often the course of the early Olympics. And early in the morning, the athletes would gather together and they would run various heats. And the fellows would run the course. And when they reached the end of the course, they then went back into the crowd of spectators. So not only were these people the spectators that looked on, they were actually, some amongst them were actually the athletes that also competed. And the prizes were given in the evening. The winner of each heat, the winner of each contest, received his crown in the evening. Now with this great cloud of witnesses, these people that have gone before us, those that were burned at the stake, those that were crucified, those that suffered in prisons, those that were cast into dungeons, those that just went out into the fields and into the highways and the byways, compelling people to come to Jesus, those that went into foreign fields and were never heard of again, all kinds of people are watching the race we run. Some have already arrived, some are arriving, and some of us are just starting. But we're all waiting for our crowns. Let's look at the scriptures for a few moments and discover how the athlete can possibly, or the Christian can possibly, train and get his training into effectiveness so that the muscle and the sinew of faith and love and joy and peace and long-suffering and tender mercy, all those sinews and muscles can build so that we can run and win. You go to Zechariah in chapter 8 and verse 5, you'll discover that it starts when people are young. In the streets of the city they shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Tremendous ability is just put upon our bodies as children as we play in the streets. A friend of mine became, I don't know what you'd call him in this country, but he became, I suppose, an all-star cricketer. But I remember when he started playing, and he started playing in the street on the blacktop. And that's how he started to learn to cause the bat to come into contact with the ball and how to protect his wicket and how to run. There were groups of fellows when I was growing up who learned to race their bicycles in the streets. Athletes learn as they play together. Christians learn as they work together, as they come together in the congregation. 1 Corinthians 9:24, we read these words that ought to just put a few prickles in the back of our spine. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in the first epistle, says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" There was great competition amongst children. They want to be the best. They want to win. And so their competitive spirit comes out. Amongst Christians, there should be a sort of competitive spirit. And we should start to run. We should start to train. The word to train literally means to prepare to win, not to prepare to play, not to prepare to be good, but to win. To win. We can go through all kinds of athletes. We can talk of all the different trophies and honors that they have received. We can speak of the accolades that rightfully they have received over the years, whether they're playing soccer or football, whether they play cricket or croquet, whether they play rugby or some other contact sport, or whether it's fencing or running, whatever the sport, we can look at the athlete and we can say he learned to win. But if you've been amongst those people, and if you ever gone onto a track or gone into a sport, and you know very well before you start, I'll never win this game. And usually you don't. And there are some people that become Christians and their attitude is, I'll never get to the end of this track. I'll never make it. And they don't. Training has to be in the Word of God. We have to be penetrated with a zeal and enthusiasm for the things of God. And you can't just pump it up within yourself. It has to be from the Holy Spirit of God. Training presses us for perfection. It puts plans in us to produce for God, for the Lord Jesus. You can't just hope that somehow your testimony will be a nice one. You'll be a nice person. Everybody will like you. If you're living for Jesus Christ, the Lord, everybody will not like you. But the word is persevere. You must learn to train as a Christian. And what the writer here is telling us is make sure that you get with the program. Lose the surplus weight. Lose everything that entangles you. Get rid of it. Don't be foolish. But then we find that people think that by brute strength they can avail a great deal. And so we have to learn not only to train, but also to strain. 1 Samuel in chapter 2 and verse 9. People were looking at men that were strong and muscle-bound, and they said, let that man who is so tall and so muscle-bound, who is an athlete amongst athletes, let him be the leader. And God had to speak to those people through Samuel, and he had to say this, by strength shall no man prevail. By brute strength you cannot make it. It's got to be more in this than just plain brute strength. Well, what is it, you say? Well, listen to the apostle when he writes to the church at Ephesus in chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. That's not the fight. If in the congregation of the people are wrestling with one another, that's not true Christianity. What he's saying is, we wrestle against principalities and powers. We wrestle about darkness in high places, these rulers that are absolutely wicked. We are wrestling with these principalities and powers that are not easily understood nor seen. They are demons, they are devils, and it is a wrestling match with Satan himself. And that's what you must begin to understand. When you become a Christian, you're not just wrestling with the flesh, you're wrestling with spiritual things that are spiritually discerned and become abject nonsense to the person that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 11, you discover that the apostle writes to the church at Corinth and he says, I've got a real problem with you people. There are contentions among you. You're contentious. You're arguing. You're fighting. One of you's got a principle. The other one tears it down. One of you's got a real project and the person pulls it down. And so you're off in all sorts of contentions. You're not running the race to win. You're running some sort of silly nonsense thing and it's not working. And the apostle's critical of them. James says in 3 and 14, If you have bitter striving among you, glory not. Glory not. There's feuding and fighting among you. Don't glory in that. That's terrible. You cannot win. Now, maybe the sin that so easily entangles some of us is not telling all that we know, not telling the truth, not being involved in the things that are right. One day as I was preaching, I went off the subject and I wondered after I'd finished the sermon why it was I went into such a tangent in this one area. Nobody came to me from the congregation. We were sending quite a lot of tapes out at the time. Months went by, and as the months went by, I'd forgotten about that sermon. One day I got a letter from someone who I really don't know very well. And the person wrote something like this. I was listening, I was sitting with a friend of yours, a mutual friend of ours, and the person said, as I was sitting, they said, listen to this tape, and I was listening to this tape, and you went off in a great tangent, and you don't realize that that tangent described me, and in that description, I realized my need of Christ as Lord and Savior, and I want you to know, I'm born again. It happens so often, a bit of striving amongst us can never cause others to enjoy Jesus. Straining brings added strength, added ability, added power, added endurance. We desperately need that. I used to go hunting when I lived in Oregon with the local fellows. And we used to watch as everybody would come in from Portland and California. We would watch all these marvelous pieces of equipment that these people seemed to afford. Especially I was interested in watching the people that came from the flat country and would bring their horses that had lived all year in the flat country. And at 7,000 and 8,000 and 9,000 feet, to watch those poor horses straining. And they couldn't breathe, and they couldn't work, and they weren't rideable, and the people that had brought them all that distance would be so upset with those horses. Well, they weren't at the right altitude. They were very good horses on the flat, down at sea level, but up where we were, they were not good horses. So it is with Christians. You want to live a sub-Christian life? That's up to you, my friend. But God has said the normal Christian life is being filled with the Spirit of God. Disentangling ourselves from all the garbage and all the nonsense and all the things that easily entangle our minds. Listen to Jesus. He says there's a serious problem amongst people that receive the Word of God. The Word of God is given to all who will listen. But some people receive it and it grows up, but it dies very quickly because the ground upon which it's sown is very shallow ground. It doesn't have any depth for the roots to go down and reach out. And so the seed grows and shoots, and then because it cannot have a root pattern, it dies. Then said Jesus, there is another group where, well, it grows very well, but it also grows with a great deal of thorns and thistles and horrible things that we call weeds. And as all the weeds grow with the wheat, so it grows very strong, and each piece shoots up in the air. But soon the weeds are so innumerable, they simply choke off the life, and there is a withering and a dying. What is that, said the disciples? What would be weeds? How would you define weeds? Jesus said, the cares of this life. The cares of this life. You who are older, you can wither spiritually if you're so worried about Medicare and Social Security and your old age and whether all your savings will make it. If you're so concerned and worried about such things, you can certainly shrivel up and be choked by the cares, by the concerns of life. If you're young, Well, there may be a fellow or a girl in your life and you just see that person, your heart ploppers around and it makes all sorts of funny noises and you hear whistling and bells and all sorts of things in your ears, but the person hardly knows you exist. And instead of growing and going on with the Lord Jesus, you just become one of these unimaginable pieces of jello that is very much in love with something you can't have. And so you flop in all directions. Paul calls that being blown by every wind of doctrine. You're like a piece of spiritual jello. You flop all over the plate. You can't even get a good spoonful. You slip off the spoon. You're a strange little creature. Not growing, not running, but a blob. Let's say you're in between those two extremes. You're worried about your business being successful, getting enough money because you know you shouldn't have taken on such an enormous mortgage and such a terrific car payment, but somehow you'll make it if only you can keep the job at the service station, the job in the supermarket, and you can continue on being a draftsman at the same time. That poor soul can't even go to bed. He counts his money at the end of the month. He hasn't time to speak to his children. He hasn't time to play with his children. And all three jobs won't give him time off at the same time, so he never takes a vacation. He has no idea what he's doing except earning enough money to pay for that enormous piece of property and car or whatever it is that he's purchased. He is choked by the cares of this life. He cannot tithe his time. He cannot tithe his talent. He cannot work for Jesus. He cannot run a race that is in front of him because he is so preoccupied with other things. In 1934 or 33, when the Depression was hard in the city of London, my father did an amazing thing that people criticized him for. He started a business. He started his very own business. He stopped working for wages and he started working for himself. And for the next 30 some years, he was successful in business. The reason? He had one goal and he went for it. It doesn't matter the circumstance in which you get on with your job, but Jesus says, whatever you do, get on with the job. The Spirit of God says, no matter what is around you, no matter what would entangle you, no matter what would slow you down, no matter what would choke the very life out of you, you get on with running the race of being a person that God will say, well done, thou good, thou faithful servant. To Timothy, Paul wrote these words, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. So there are pains as well as strains and as well as training in this Christian walk. We have to recognize there are a few pains. There's no cheating allowed. You'd like to. I'm sure at times you'd like to do some cheating. But there is no such thing as instant holiness. And there is no such thing as instant walking with Jesus. There's no such thing as suddenly becoming a super saint. And there aren't any super saints, by the way. Some writers have written about those that have walked with Jesus as if they were not quite on earth. They all had to put their breeches on like we did, one leg at a time. It's written this way, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I'm working, says the apostle, and my work is this. I have a goal, and I'm going to get there. If you don't cheat, what does it mean? Well, you have to learn to pray. In Genesis, we read these precious words in 24 and verse 12. Send me good speed this day. I used to have a car It was a 1935 Ford. And the fuel pump was a manual, was a mechanical one with a manual override, and it would block every once in a while, no matter where we were, it would stop. Now this is about 1956, 57, we would drive this thing around 20 years later. And it was a miserable car because it wouldn't give you any warning, it would just stop. And I had to get out, lift the hood and work the manual pump, put the hood back, and hopefully it would go again for a little way anyway. It used to get us into all kinds of places, and I used to pray this prayer very often, Lord, send me good speed this day. It used to go fast downhill, but not so fast uphill. Later we had another car, it was a 1934 or 5, I can't remember which, Wolseley. We used to have to put the umbrella up when it was raining because the roof leaked. I remember there was an occasion when Paul was about to be born. And I said, Lord, give me good speed this day. And we winged to the hospital. How do you pray? As an athlete, as a runner, I need good speed. And I need it now. Lord, give me good speed today. No cheating. That means quite literally, no loans. Just rewards. Book of Revelation, I will give to every one of you according to your works. God says you don't have to borrow blessing. You'll never have to borrow blessing from me. I give it to you. Yet I hear Christians making up stories, and I listen to Christians who have made up enormous stories about all kinds of blessing, and they make the most ordinary thing into something that it really isn't. My dear friend, you can't borrow blessing. God blesses you, and you know it's God's blessing upon your life. You can't borrow another's experience. Yet some people look at a Christian and they say, what a lovely Christian life. I want a life like that. So they tell the story as if it were their life. And they live vicariously. And it's awful dangerous. Understand that you can't cheat in this Christian running. For there has to be understanding. You're either lost or won. You either got there or you didn't. You either made it or you failed. And my dear friend, you're either saved or lost. You have to understand that God has said there's a crown when you get to the end of this long run. And these crowns are wonderful. There's an incorruptible crown for a disciplined life. There is a crown of life for enduring trials. There is a crown of rejoicing for soul winning. There is a crown of glory for shepherding the flock. And there is a crown of righteousness for loving His appearing. Which crown do you have? Many? All? One? None? You'll never want to see Jesus if you're not right with Jesus. So you certainly won't get the crown for looking and loving His coming, His appearing. But there are some more things I want to share with you ever so quickly. There are three things. Let me share them this way. An athlete is not really clumsy, and a Christian should avoid being clumsy. Job says this, he runneth against me as a giant. You ever seen a giant run? I remember when I was a child, I had two large uncles that would arm wrestle. There was no point in me putting my puny little arm up against theirs and my little hand in their great big massive hand. I couldn't win. Job says, it's like playing with a giant. David realized the problem when he went up against Goliath. He found that he could not play the game by the rules. He had to mount up with wings as eagles. He had to run, not be weary. He had to walk and not faint. He had to have a spiritual infusion of life and ability and power. And that spiritual infusion came when he put off the entanglement of Saul's armor and he put off the entanglement of another's weapons and he put it all aside. And what he knew he took a sling and stones, five in all, one for Goliath and one each for the four brothers. And he stood defiantly in front of Goliath as he wielded that sling and as he let loose and the giant fell. My dear friends, we must not be clumsy. But neither must we be drowsy. You don't win a race by half sleeping. And by not getting on with the job, we don't win any races. Proverbs 12:27 tells us the slothful man, or slothful man, however you want to pronounce that, roasteth not that which he took in hunting. A man doesn't find. The deer comes and knocks on the door and says, "Morning, it's hunting season." The deer read the same newspapers we read, and they say, "I'm long gone." The hunter has to go and find before he can kill and eat. Or Proverbs 21:17, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man." Oh, isn't that a nuisance? We love our pleasure, but we don't like being poor. We are to work the way out. Then we're to travel it. We're to discover the path, and then we're to run it. And we are to work for our Lord Jesus. We're to go into the highways, into the byways. We are often weary, but we must be persevering. Or as Gideon said, faint, yet pursuing. The third thing is this. If you'll get into this thing, if you'll get into this living for Christ, if you'll get into this race for the Lord Jesus, if you'll start pursuing those crowns at the end of this race, if you'll become a person loving Christ and following Jesus, if you become a Christian and you start to be this sort of Christian athlete, then my dear friend, guess what? Those things that you've been pursuing will be yours. Oh, I'm talking of a specific. I was looking in the mirror this morning, and I wasn't too sure I liked what I saw. I had my glasses on. I most times don't have my glasses on. And when I saw what I saw in the mirror with my glasses on, I'll not go back into that room again with my glasses on. The hair is less than it should be, and the wrinkles are more than they ought to be. Oh, my word. It's not fair. I started sort of looking at myself and thinking, what happened to young? But the person that pursues the things of God is ever young. Look at the scriptures. Psalm 103 and verse 5. Thy youth is renewed like an eagle's. New strength, new abilities, new creativity. New every morning is thy love. Our awakening and uprising prove from sleep, from darkness, safely brought new thoughts of heaven, new power of thought. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. When thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. If you have the goal set before you, if you will run and not entangle yourself, if you will be a person that will reach out and follow Jesus, remember Jesus ran the race. Remember Jesus knows the course. Remember Jesus went through all the obstacles far greater than yours. Says the writer to Hebrews, you've not resisted unto blood. You haven't come to that place where your blood has been poured out because you have followed this race and you've run. You haven't reached the same obstacles Jesus reached. Then why do you give up so easily? Why do you stop so soon? Why do you complain? Get your second wind, get another breath, and go on and go on and go on and go on. Oh, exactly where are you today? Giving up? Quitting? Don't do that. Simply fall upon your knees and say, Lord Jesus, I need renewed power, renewed strength and ability. Let's do it together. And he will run with you. He'll never leave you. He won't forsake you. Pray with me, please. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you. We praise you for your word, and we ask that you'll bless these people. The Spirit of God will get a hold of our mentalities and our innermost person and make us people who'll follow you. Lord, help us that Christ may be revealed in us as we run, as we walk, as we fly. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.